In the Old Testament, I love people, and I love to bring out one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. And he's very, very important. From chapter 39 of Genesis all the way through the end of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, the story of Joseph's life. And I'm not preaching the whole story of Joseph's life. Just want to bring out a small part about that today. You know that if you go back and you read, 14 chapters were dedicated to the life of Abraham. You find in the book of Genesis. And here you find 11 chapters. Joseph must have been important. And the works that he did and the things that God did through him were very, very important. So if you go back to chapter 37 and go through all the way through, well, that's 13 chapters, forgive me, almost as many chapters as Abraham got. Joseph was his daddy's favorite boy. He was a young man that attracted the attention of his father because he was the youngest of the family. And at that time, he was a dreamer and he was an interpreter of those same dreams. In fact, that got him in trouble all the time. You know, so if you got any dreamers here, I happen to be one of those who was a dreamer as a kid, got to be careful what you tell and what you might say. But as an interpreter, he was flawless. He just said exactly what God said, and sometimes it was good. Sometimes the chips didn't fall the way people wanted them to fall, kind of like what today is. And I am glad that, Kevin, you're donning my great shirt there with my famous saying on it, get over it. But he was that. He was a slave. Yeah. Joseph was a slave. He was a prisoner. But he became a ruler. He became the salvation of his own family, which he prophesied would take place because God had given him that information way back as a dreamer. But in his life, there were certain events that took place that I think are important today because I see them happening in your lives. I see them happening in people's lives every day. And I'm not specific about that. In the 39th chapter, you will read about Potiphar. You read about how Joseph was put over Potiphar's house and how Mrs. Potiphar got the hots for him and tried every way to get him to, it's okay, I could say that, all right? I know some of you are thinking, I can't believe you just said that. I said it anyway, all right? But that's exactly, that he might fall into adultery with her. You know, she came on to him. What did he do? He fled. He fled for what he thought would be safety. He thought that God would protect him because he would honor God and said, I will not do this against my God. I will not do this. How could I insult the master of this house? He's put me over everything. The only one thing that I have not rule over is you. And so he left. Of course, you remember the story how that she grabbed his cloak and kept that and then told a big lie. I mean, one of these most concocted stories that people can tell today. If you wonder about those things, just watch social media. You'll hear all kind of concocted stories. So the accusation fell. Potiphar, he believed it. Potiphar didn't believe it as much as you might think. Yes, Joseph was put in prison. Yes, that's where he would stay for 12 years. But it was Potiphar's prison. Oh, you didn't know that. It was what he had rule over. If adultery took place and a wife said this, what would normally happen? He'd be killed. But Joseph was placed in the prison. He became the one over all of the prison. Whatever that man said, that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph said, this is the way it's got to be, and that's the way it happened. So for 12 long years, he was a prisoner. Years ago, I had the privilege of being in prison ministries. Thanks to Steve's dad, I got a chance of going over to where he was the chaplain over here in Marlin, and it was really a very rewarding time. You met people, you got to do all things. What I always say, I had a captive audience, and it was good. But at the end of the day, I always rejoiced because when those gates shut, I was on the outside. I had freedom. I could get in my little truck or car or whatever I was in that particular day, but Joseph couldn't. He would be locked away in a prison along with everyone else, him being so innocent of everything that he did. So Joseph did right. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Joseph did right, but the results of doing right got him 12 years in prison. Does this seem fair? And everything that we think about today, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem like anything that we would want to do. I mean, since when you take the high road of life, would that end up in a cliff? I mean, that's what we're called to do. We're called to always to do the things that would honor God. But it's not a surprise to me. If you spend time going back a few pages, go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis chapter 3, you find the events that took place right there, how evil entered into the world. It came through the one that we know as Lucifer. I mean, that was the disaster that fell upon this world, and he's wreaked havoc ever since. It came to that, to the point that they would lock up preachers, like the Apostle Paul. They would lock up, you know, pastors. They would do the things that anybody that we see today taking place is still being done for thousands and thousands of years since Lucifer came into this world. They would exile that pastor, send John to an island, a rock island, so that they'd get away from all that. Look at what happened to Jesus' own friends, how they were afflicted. Lazarus was afflicted with a disease that cost him his life. You know, those are the things that Satan has brought into this world. But you know something about Satan? His strategies always fail. Every time you look at him right there, they backfire. When you're talking about whether God is in control or Satan is in control, Satan may have free course around this world. He may tempt us. He may do a lot of things. But God is still sovereign. God, if this is God's world right here. Well, so what happened to all these people? Yes, you're going to take Apostle Paul and you're going to put him in prison. You only gave him enough time to write some epistles. That's what you did with him. You thought that you had him hemmed in. You thought that, no. While he was there, he wrote those letters, and it blessed the lives of so many people. Go to the cemetery where Lazarus was put in the grave. There you will find Jesus Christ calling forth Lazarus from the grave, one of the greatest miracles that he ever performed. So God got the glory right there. Look at the tragic events that take place in our lives. Maybe it's somebody that you know. Maybe it's happened in your personal life. And from our standpoint, from what we look for, if we're looking at it like most of us look at things, this is not right. This is absolutely wrong. How could these things take place? It's unfair. It's an absolute disaster. And then I have to realize that God allowed that to take place because God is sovereign. He allowed Satan to do the things that he did. But I'm always wondering why. Why did God allow that to take place? Why did he allow a Joseph to spend so many years in prison? Why would he allow somebody like a cupbearer and a baker decide what would take place? Wouldn't you not tell that to Pharaoh? Would you not do this for me? No. And they languished right there. I know this to be a fact. It's a test of our character. That's what it is. You say, all those bad things. Well, God loves you. I always tell him every once in a while, don't love me so much. Because it's not what I wanted. Satan intends evil all the time. But what does God do? God takes that evil and uses it for our testing. Sometimes I wish that he wouldn't do that, but that's exactly what it does. The external trials of our lives, the events that take place all around us, they are intended to purify us. They are intended to prepare our hearts for something greater, for something that God and God alone will give. So every day, God allows these tests to take place. How do they come? They come through people. Stick around in the church a little while. You'll find all the tests you ever wanted because they come right through people. It comes through pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. These are the things that are brought upon our lives. It comes through problems. Think of the problems that we face at different times. You know, some of those problems seem awfully big, but step away from them for a little while. Get a little older and you realize, well, that wasn't that big a deal. Why wasn't it? Because God was preparing our souls for something much bigger. If you get a chance, can you stop and look at your own troubles? I love the way Joseph handled that. Joseph didn't spend time looking at his own troubles being in that prison. He was looking after every other prisoner. Why were you, what's the problem today? And what did they say? The baker said, gave his own little dream that he told him. The cupbearer gave his own little cupbearing story like that. And what did Joseph do? He told the truth. One good for one, great for the other. One of you are going to be back serving the king real quick. The other, off goes your head. That, do you want that kind of interpretation? Then look at what we face today. Look how God allows things to take place in our lives. But look how he uses that to test our character, to make us who we are. Why would he do that? For his glory. He would do it for his glory, and he would do it for our maturity. How can he grow us to be more like him if tests do not come? How would you ever know good if you didn't know what evil was? How would you ever see any of those things? So my question for you this morning, and my title of what I really want to make this thing out, is God good when life isn't? Is God good when life isn't? Yeah, we really quick to probably answer that. I can reach back to the day that my biological mother passed away. I was 15, and it was not a good day. Didn't understand it. Couldn't figure it out. And for years, I went along with that very thing. I have a hard time understanding how it is that my daughter, Heather, has gone through what she's gone through from the age 16 till now. It's been tough. I mean, surgery after surgery and all the things that that impacts her life every day. And I think I've got it tough. I don't have it tough at all. I think of our daughter-in-law, Altanai. I think of her life, cancer, how devastating cancer is. Devastating enough to take a 26-year-old out of this world. I remember the statement that was made by the head of oncology, now Scott and White. The cancer's in remission. She would die just a few months later. You see, man knows and thinks they have the answer. They look at it from a position that man can only know, that this is their training, this is what happened. And you can sometimes only see it from the eyes that you have this humanity. But God's sovereign and God's eyes see something totally different than what we see. But we're to be matured through these tests to begin to see the way God sees. These are the things that God does in our lives. Remission. God's great. Woo, praise God. Cancer's in remission. Everything's going my way. Oh, you got a new job. God is great. He provided the need that I had. Wanted to find it out right there. Oh, it's a healthy baby, Walter. God's great, isn't he? But what happens if that baby didn't make it? What if that little boy didn't survive that? What happens if mom would have died in the complications of that childbirth? And it was very complicated. Would God still be great? Would God still be good? Would God be everything? You understand why people see it the way they see it? I can't get hardly anything out of some people about how good God is until some tragedy happens. Then they pour right in the very first thing they want to do. Why would God let this happen? I said, well, you don't even recognize God. You don't even talk about God. But now God's to blame? The God that was good enough to you to bring you into this world, to allow you to live, to do all these things? You see, we may see things differently if we were in the circumstances. We might see it in such a way that if you could only visualize it through their eyes, and eyes that have never been enlightened by the Spirit of God, you might have a better understanding. It may be the difference between the cemetery and the nursery, but it's a difference, and it happens all around us all the time. So is God always good? Is God who he says that we are to have it? God and I, we got a deal. You ever heard that? We got a deal. Everybody that's ever told me that he and God had a deal, what was the deal? God didn't have it. It was something that was man-made. It was something that was brought up to say that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You know, everything's going to be great. But God didn't see that. And the deal that people think that they have, I'm sorry, but there is no deal. He made one deal, and it came through the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the deal that he gave. As long as trials continue to come, as long as I acknowledge that he will honor me and that he will not take me beyond my stopping point. I drew a line in the sand, bless God. Ever been on the seashore? We were on the seashore here not long ago. And something about sand. Every time the wave came in, there went the sand. If you drew a line in the sand, and when the short wave flapped up, that line's gone. Your little line in the sand in the presence of a holy God doesn't last. You're telling God that you're going to be taken to this point and no further, it doesn't last. Because God didn't agree to that. You say, well, I have my own particular life. And I've drawn that line. And he knows that he can't take me beyond that. Well, just get prepared because he's going to cross it. That's what's going to happen. I don't care if you do know how to draw a line in the blasted sand. It's not going to change anything. Because God is going to cross it for your benefit. Now, you got to see it that way. Well, my little deal, God always shatters those kind of deals because he's already made the deal. And most of us, church members and all, I mean, it's a fact. If you think you've got a contractual agreement with God? Do you? I mean, really, do you think you have one with God? Did you ever look at the fine print? Do you have God's signature on it? Did he sign something that, you can produce? If he didn't, the only person that believes it is you. But if it's signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we took our hands off of it to say, I'm undone before you, then I'm going to say, I got a contract. I got a contract. And it wasn't, I didn't make the deal. He did. He told me to give up. And I did. And he provided everything. Or is yours like, Lord, I pledge to be good. I'm going to be a decent person and return. And these are lawyers' terms for you. God will save my child. God will heal my wife. God will protect my job. Boy, don't live in America. And now you can fill in the rest of it. You fill in your blank. It's a fill in your blank type quiz today. So you can fill in your own blank right there. So when life isn't good, is God good? When life is upside down in your life, what do you think about God? Do you think that God's not paying attention to you? Do you think that God is turning his back on you? Can I tell you that God permits tragedies? Yeah, he does. The tragic things of people losing their lives in car wrecks, cancer, whatever it might be. A child that gets struck by lightning, and we don't know the condition he's going to be in yet. God allows Satan. He allows Satan to unleash havoc. But he doesn't allow him to take the victory. He will not allow that to take place. How many of you can quote Romans 8:28? How many can stand upon the promises that Paul talked about right there? And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are what? The called according to his purpose. Break that down just a little bit. He didn't say isolated events. He wasn't talking about the evil. But if you look at it, the ultimate, what will take place, when God brings it all, the culmination of everything, it's going to be good. The culmination of our entire lives. You may want to draw out one little thing. This was terrible to me over here. We all have them. We all have every one of those little terrible things that have taken place in our lives. But if you let God have his way, he will say, look at everything. Look at the culmination. Oh, I can't see that. Well, he does. And I know that I'll put everything I have on him, because God said that he would do that, that his promises to me have been rendered in the beauty of all things, not some of the things, not individual things, not each things, not isolated events. There's not one thing in this word of God that's going to tell me or tell you that terrorism is good, that famines are great, that they ought to happen everywhere in the world. That should be something. The message that the Bible conveys to me, the message that it tells me, is to believe that God's still in control. That's what God is saying to me. All the rest of these things that come along, all the ingredients that God takes, all those bad things in your life, God takes his ingredients and he puts into that thing. And when he's done, it's good. Because he's God. And he knows what to do in our lives. You may be facing something right now that seems to be so overwhelming your life. But is God good? Will God still be good by your definition if it doesn't come out the way that you want? Will God be the one? What's my definition? Well, like most people in this world, good health. You know what we ask for? We say, what's good? Good health. Need good health, got to have that. How about comfort? We just talked about that, Howie, didn't we? D, what happened to the air conditioning, D? Went out for 5 days. That doesn't sound very good to me, especially when it was 101 to 105. That wasn't a good thing. I said, go get you a swamp cooler. That's how I started out in Texas. What a joy. How about recognition? Somebody to appreciate the things that you do in life. Doesn't that sound like a good definition? I mean, of things that are good. Then what's God's definition? If that's man's definition, well, what's his definition? Well, I can tell you what his definition. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's a good definition. What was that life like? Struggles? Yeah. Storms? A bunch of them. How about death? But what did the Father do? He took the storms of life, he took the struggles, and he even took the death on the cross, and he brought them all together for his glory and for your salvation. That's what God did. And he's still doing it. He's still taking the years that we think we've wasted, and he's going to make something out of it. He's going to take the influence, if it's his influence, and make something great out of it. Well, I blew it and I did this. Well, join the club. We've all blown it at different times. We've never lived up to everything that God said that we should have. But God has always been merciful and his grace so sufficient. And he is still sovereign. So is God good when life isn't? I think we should say yes all the time. You know why I'm going to say that? Because now that you've heard what I've had to say this morning, you now have light from his word, you are now going to be placed at an intersection. And I hope that truck hits the stop sign and doesn't run over me. Are we going to judge the outcome by what we see at that intersection? Are we going to allow God to be? You say, well, it's a toss-up. No, it's not. All you got to do is look to Jesus. That's all you got to do. I mean, just look to Jesus. Why would I say that? Because he's the only picture we've ever been given of God. That's the only picture I've ever seen of God. I've never seen God, but I've seen Christ. I've never known the things that he did. You know why I think that's such a wonderful picture? Because Jesus took his own medicine. Yeah, he took his own medicine. He played by his own rules. What was that? Obedience. I didn't like it. Father, if this cup can pass from me, But not my will, but thine be done. You see, he played by his own rules. He suffered family problems. Look at his own family. They thought he was crazy. They wanted to have him committed. I didn't know they had institutions in that day, but they were going to have him committed to one of them. Look at the accusations. Well, people said things about me. Well, were they cruel enough to say that you're a wine bibber? Were they cruel enough to say that you had Beelzebub in you? Were they cruel enough to make all the accusations that you still are whining about today? How about a senseless death? How about a death on a cross for someone that did nothing but good? Does that seem right? You see, everything that Christ has done came all together for one thing, and it wasn't for him, it was for you. That's what he promised us. That's what he gave us. He didn't take anything away from that. And the things that we face every day in this life can only be explained by our love for him and by our trust in him. Because he experienced everything that we've experienced and more. And can I tell you, I'll tell you one more. Well, I got a couple little things. God doesn't owe you an explanation. I've lived all these years, I know that. He doesn't owe you an explanation. And even if he were to give you an explanation, you couldn't understand it. Could you? Have you begged God before to explain why he did or why he allowed this or that? Have you spent that time? And I mean, all the turmoils, all the things. Why did this person have to be like this? Why did this child have to be like this? Why did this event have to take place like that? I don't think we could understand why God and how God does what he does. I don't think that we could do any of those kind of things. But I do know this, that his provisions that he has made for me can't be sung in a minor key. I'm glad y'all sing in a major key, okay? Every once in a while I've heard y'all sing it as very minor, but today was a major key. It was a good key. Why do you keep singing in a minor key, people? Why do you keep whining about the aches and the pains? Why do we keep talking about those things when so many? I just got an envelope from St. Jude's. You ever watch that on TV in the commercials? Does that not just rip your heart out? It should. It should just tear you completely up. But why do we always want to fall back on things like that? Because it's who we are, and it makes us feel better when people feel bad for us. Do you not realize that God loves you and feels bad for you every day? But God's doing something in your life to make a difference. He is doing something right now that will be so great and so magnificent that only God can get the credit. And if it come to the end of life and you still have the aches and the pains and all this stuff, will you not be satisfied with heaven? Will you not be satisfied with the wonders of heaven? I don't care how difficult the life has been. Would you not be satisfied in heaven? I love the passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes in the 4th chapter. He says at the 17th verse, "For our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What's coming? I don't know. But I know who's the answer to it. What's going to happen tomorrow? Don't ask me. When Brother Carr died, he took the crystal ball with him. So what's happening now? That's what's going to happen tomorrow. Problems that you have today, well, they're going to be there tomorrow. And probably a lot more to go with them. I mean, the way it is. But let God finish his work. Let God finish the work. Don't decide what life is or how bad I've had it or all that. Let God finish his work in you. And you'll get to see what God is doing. You'll understand what he is. I just got a forecast here just a moment ago. Just hit me. Beep, beep, beamed in my head for the National Weather Service. You believe that? Yeah, you probably do. I probably do that. The forecast is this. Tomorrow, good day. Well, part of the day. Then a bad day. But then God told me too, after that forecast came in, God's in every day. And it will be good. Is it frustrating? Ask Richard, he'll tell you. It is very frustrating at times. So frustrating, we just got to get out of it. But in a famine, as Joseph went through, what was God doing? Preparing him to lead a nation and save a world. All those years in prison, all the things that he went through led to this one event. He was wise enough by God to do the things that God said. Store up the grain, store up this, and it kept the world alive. You see, that was what God had him for. You say, I don't know what God's got me for. I don't either. But whether it's a famine or a feast, he's still God. Whether it's issues that you can't overcome, none of us can. But let God accomplish his will. Let him do in your life what he promised he would do. There's your Romans 8:28. There's your promise that he said he would do. I love the one. I'm going to keep you unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he will, because he's God. Let's pray.